Good morning, church. All right, my name is Cormac Parker Jr. I get the awesome privilege of opening God's Word with you. I serve as one of the pastors here, and I just want to say y'all look good today, PBC. It's just so good to see y'all, our family, our community that we get to do life with. This morning, we're going to continue in our series going through the Gospel of Luke. So you can meet me in Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 21 as you make your way there. If you were here last week, we looked at John the Baptist and what I like to call the opening act. He prepared the way for the public ministry of Jesus. And we talked about things like trusting God, even in the silence, because Jesus is oftentimes cooking up his plans and his purposes. We talked about the grace of God revealing where we are and that hard message that John would preach about repentance, the idea of turning towards God, that true freedom is found when we turn. And this morning, if that was the opening act, this morning we get to see the headliner. He is on the scene in Gospel of Luke stage, and I want us to look at that, but before we do, let's pray for our time in God's Word. God, I thank you that we get to open your word this morning. God, I pray that the seed of your word would fall on good ground. We are your people. This is your church. Have your way in this place. Make it clear to us all that you would have us say, know, and do. We will be careful to give your name praise. In Jesus' name, all God's children said amen. Amen. Church, it was 2007 in San Francisco, and man, you may have heard of him. Steve Jobs got on that stage, and he unveiled the iPhone. And you know, when you're buying this iPhone, or really any product, and there is a launch that is happening, every launch is offering a promise. So you're not just buying a phone, you're buying connectivity and freedom and optimization and all that good stuff. And yet, we may also be able to testify that after buying said product, maybe you remember standing in line or doing the pre-order, and you get the product that you've been waiting on, and it may deliver on whatever the promise of this launch was, and yet, it still can't answer those questions that we wrestle with, the depths of our soul. There's no product, there's no launch that can answer the questions of, am I seen? Does my story actually matter? We know that at some point, every product that has been launched, the shininess starts to wear off. And we're still left with those questions that we wrestle with deep inside our hearts. And yet this morning, I believe Luke is offering to us another kind of launch. The launch of Jesus and his public ministry. And this launch would absolutely change the world, but not because of some hype or special keynote. But this launch, Jesus' public ministry launch to the world here, I think is going to answer some of those questions and encourage us this morning as we look into God's word. So if you've ever asked that question and wrestled with that question like I have, what does it mean to be fully seen? What does it mean to really know and believe that our story actually matters? If that's you, I invite you, let's lean in, let's tune in to Luke's account of the launch of Jesus in his public ministry. Let's pick it up, verse 21. You'll see it there on the screen. Now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. Let's stop right there. Get the context of our scene. John the Baptist is here at the Jordan River, like we talked about last week. He's at the Jordan River and he's baptizing folk and calling them to repentance. And the text says Jesus gets baptized. I was wrestling with it. I'm a little confused. What do you mean Jesus gets baptized? You remember, John is preaching repentance, this idea of turning and reorienting our hearts towards God, turning away from the idols of our day and turning towards God. And Jesus gets baptized in light of this sermon of repentance being preached. I'm confused because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is without sin. He's holy. Like, why is Jesus getting baptized in our text this morning? I think the writer of Matthew, the other gospel that records this, he would let us know that in the conversation between Jesus and John, Jesus says, no, you must baptize me so that righteousness would be fulfilled. I think out the gate we can see Jesus is being baptized as a part of the fulfillment of God's plan. He is submitting to his Father's will. Jesus is getting baptized as a way of affirming and confirming the message of John the Baptist. And so John has been preaching this idea of repentance. And so here Jesus comes along and he participates in what John is doing here at the Jordan River. But family, I think if we lean in just a little closer, I think what Luke is encouraging us as we lean in is that Jesus is being baptized at the Jordan River by John the Baptist as a way of identifying with humanity. I think out the gate, first thing our launch shows us this morning is that he steps into our story. He steps into our story. Everyone else that had heard John the Baptist and his message, they were called to walk here in this baptism, and so Jesus, likewise, he follows suits. He's identifying with the burdens that we would carry. He's identifying with the longings of our heart as he steps into the water. He's identifying with us. He would, this is a wonderful foreshadowing of what he would later do as he makes his way to the cross and identifying with us. And I think the difference between other types of launches that we are familiar with, most other launches kind of have this message of, look at what this product can do for you. And yet Luke, in this account, in this launch, is actually saying, look at the God who comes to be with you. He's identifying as he steps into our story. It's sort of like the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. We just talked about him. He could have led the movement that he was a part of from his pen and just wrote great articles. He could have led the movement from the podium and just gave great speeches. But no, if you know his story, he was with those that marched. He was with those that was arrested. It's great leadership needs identification, not separation. Jesus is not on the banks of the Jordan River, kind of standing off to the side saying, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Good luck with that repentance thing. I'll just be over here waiting for you. No, he steps into the same waters that the tax collectors step in. The same waters that the soldiers stepped in, the same waters that the crowds stepped in as a way of identifying with humanity. He doesn't outsource humanity. He doesn't delegate suffering. He's a God who's with us, Emmanuel, God with us. The text shows us in this launch of his public ministry, and I'm so grateful for this reality that he steps into our story. Would we believe that he is with us? He's walking in and with us. The text continues to go on. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Notice the text says that Not only was he baptized and the heavens opened, a lot of the other gospel accounts, they kind of record in that fashion. He was baptized, heavens open. Luke adds a detail that the other gospels don't add. Luke specifically calls out that Jesus was praying. I think we could just stop here for a few seconds to note that I think it's showing us the necessity of prayer. If the God who created everything that is and that was and that will be, the God who wrapped his divinity in our humanity and came to be with us, if he prayed, I think it's safe to say it might be helpful for us to lean into that as well. He's there praying, being with his Father. I love it. John Mark Comer, in his book, Practicing the Way, he helps us to kind of see the idea of the different stages or levels of prayer, if you will, that we can lean into. He sort of suggests the first one, just talking to God and talking with God. That's the idea of praying the Psalms, or as we gather together, praying through songs together, lifting up the details of our lives, lifting up lament before the Lord. So that's kind of like level one, level two. But then he goes on, listening to God and being with God. Those practices of slow reading of scripture that ultimately ends where we're just sitting in the presence of God. Listening for how he would impress things upon our heart. Because you do know that God is not the God of a history channel. He's still moving. He's still speaking in our life today. And he suggests that oftentimes, Comer suggests that oftentimes we kind of hang out in levels one and two. But the richness of our walk with the Lord is getting into that point where we're not just talking and telling him about our problems and lamenting, and that's a part of it. Scripture allows us and calls us to do that. That's fine. But the other level of just simply being with God. I believe what's happening here, Jesus modeling this idea of being with his Father. What would our lives look like if we didn't just hang out in one and two of just sharing our complaints, but actually sitting before the presence of God in scripture, in solitude, in silence, in prayer, for the ways in which he would want to speak to us. And that's what's happening in the text. He's there, he's been baptized, and the text says he's praying. Let's continue to read. Now, when all the people were baptized and Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. Hear these words, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. This is a beautiful picture right in the middle of Jesus there, just being with his Father. These words are spoken, and we must note that these words echo Old Testament texts, Psalms 2 and 7. You are my son, today I have become your father. It's what we call an enthronement psalm. It points to the figure of the Davidic Messiah. It also echoes Isaiah 42 and 1. Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. This refers to the servant. And in combination of these two echoes, these words that we see here as the heavens are open and God is speaking, these words that are echoing the Old Testament text shows us here that he is the servant Messiah that Israel has been waiting on. And yet I invite us, let's look a little closer in what's happening here. Remember, Jesus has not started his ministry. He hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't fed the 5,000 with the 2-piece fish dinner and the 5 dinner rolls. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't gone to the cross, and yet the heavens open and God says, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. We see this affirmation from the Father that's not connected to performance. This affirmation from the Father that as we lean into this, we can know that as children of God, we can look to that same kind of affirmation from God. Scripture declares as we have placed our faith in him and follow after Christ, and we're children of God, that the same affirmation that says, listen, he affirms us even before we do anything. It's not connected to our achievements, it's simply connected to who God is and his love. This goes against that achiever mentality that sometimes we bring before our relationship with God, that if I can just achieve and do better and do more, then God will be proud of me. If I can just do more of this and less of that and more of this and then God will smile upon me. And yet, our text is clear. God speaks these words before Jesus does anything. Sort of reminds me several years ago when our first son was born. I remember holding him for the first time. I had heard about this thing happening, but I wasn't quite ready. I'm looking at this baby who hasn't done anything but cry. And y'all, I'm looking at him, and over, I'm just saying, Ezra, Daddy loves you. Daddy's proud of you. And maybe it hit me a little harder because I didn't have that as a son growing up. Daddy loves you. Daddy's proud of you. He hadn't gotten his first report card yet. He hadn't made his first touchdown. He hadn't done anything. But I loved him. That's my boy. Church, as we lean into this text, that's what's happening here. God is affirming his identity. That I love you even before you do anything. Would you hear the voice of the Father? I believe the launch, secondly, shows us that God speaks over our worth. That God speaks over our worth. And so the question I would have for us today, what voice have you been allowing to speak into your worth? What voice, PBC, have we been allowing to shape our understanding of our identity? What metrics, what unmet goals? What praises or criticisms from others have we been allowing to speak over our worth? Whatever it is and wherever you find yourself, I would invite you to hear the voice of the Father this morning. Hear the voice of the Father that says, listen, you're my son and you're my daughter. There's nothing you can do to change that reality of my love for you. That I'm proud of you even before you do anything. We see in this launch that God steps into our story. That God speaks over our worth. And now with any good launch, you have to have an origin story. Luke does it by way of a genealogy. But before we get into this genealogy, family, I have to confess something. We're family, so just keep this between us. I appreciate that we value expository preaching. Absolutely. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Let the text set the context of what we're... And yet, when I came across the genealogy this week, it gave me a bit of a pause. So my confession is part to tell you that if you've ever been reading scripture and you've struggled with genealogies, you're in good company. It's okay. And yet, because we are family, I'm going to continue to encourage you, like I had to encourage myself this week, that all scripture is profitable. Right. And so we're going to lean in. So buckle your seatbelt. We're going to lean in. We're going to do this together as we lean into this genealogy and see what we might see through God's word. We are removed from genealogies because they're not a thing in our culture. Most of my friends can't trace back past a couple generations, let alone generation after generation. And yet, in the original context, this would have been a thing, that they would have read it out loud, and the original hearers would have listened for the story and the arc that the genealogy is getting at. Luke does something interesting, because most genealogies, they go in descending order. Luke flips it and goes in ascending order, and even more, he starts with Jesus in his line. This would have alerted the original listeners to pay attention, because actually the one that I'm starting with gives meaning to the rest of this line. Because in its original context, most times they would have heard it read out. We're not going to put it on the screen. I'm going to invite you as a family to hear the genealogy of Jesus. Verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melech, the son of Janine, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Elisi, the son of Nagai, the son of Mahat, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Jodah, the son of Joan, the son of Resh, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Maliki, the son of Adi, the son of Cosman, the son of Eladimin, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jerim, the son of Matti, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Joan, the son of Elikim, the son of Mili, the son of Menon, the son of Mattai, the son of Nathan, the son of David, son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashalin, the son of Abendon, the son of Admin, the son of Iron, the son of Harez, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Hang in there, we're almost there. The son of Terah, the son of Noah, the son of Serug, the son of Ru, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shali, the son of Canaan, the son of Arapax, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahali, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Family, this list shows that he is in the line of David, pointing to his kingly nature. He is in the line of Abraham, pointing to the Abrahamic covenant and promise. But the real kicker and the real shocker in this genealogy for the original listeners of these names is how Luke ends. He does what other gospel accounts do not do. He ends, son of Adam, son of God. By doing this, he is linking him with all of humanity. He is not just a servant Messiah that Israel has been waiting on. No, he is the Savior of the world. Sort of like that famous scripture, John 3:16. We're Peninsula Bible Church, and see if you could help me. For God so loved the rich. For God so, let me try it again. For God so loved those that live on a certain side of the tracks. For God so loved the world, the cosmos. This points to what Luke is getting after in a lot of his account. Good news for everyone. For men, for women, for the marginalized, for everyone. And in this genealogy, as he connects him to Adam, the son of God, he links him to all of humanity. But as we look even closer, not only does he link him to all of humanity, but if you look at the individual stories and the arc of that genealogy, it's not a trophy case. It's a rescue mission. More than this genealogy showing where Jesus came from, I suggest and submit to us that it shows who he came for. This genealogy is filled with broken stories. David, adulterer, murderer. Abraham lied. Adam sort of kind of broke the world. It's full of broken stories. But the good news, as we look at this, is that God used all of those broken stories as a part of the plan to redeem humanity. I think the launch shows us, last and final, that he redeems broken stories. That he redeems broken stories. It should be encouragement to us, family. That I don't care how broken of a story you may have. Your story matters to God. God has a way of using all things for our good and for his glory. He redeems broken stories. Luke goes against the norm. You know, the norm of our day would be whenever you take a group photo, you take a group photo and you got to check it. You got to make sure that everyone is smiling and that no one is blinking and people's clothes are together, all the things, right? You got to check it because we only, unfortunately, post the perfect. But this snapshot of the genealogy of Jesus as a raw snapshot of humanity in all of its brokenness and all of its chaos. Would that be an encouragement for us that this is the kind of God that we serve? As we make our way to the close, we see in our passage the beautiful picture of the Trinity. Notice in our text, we see God the Father, as his voice comes through heaven. God the Son, there in the water. God the Holy Spirit, empowering him for the ministry to come. This beautiful relationship of being fully known, of being fully loved. And the wonderful part about it, family, is what this launch points to. This idea that we are invited into that. We are invited into that. So whether you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, may you hear this morning the voice of the Father who steps into your story, speaks into your worth, redeeming the brokenness of your life. Or maybe you're checking out this thing called faith in this room, or maybe even online. You came with a friend. I'm so glad you're here. I invite you to hear the voice of the Father. Unlike any other voice in our world, it loves you just as you are. The love of a Father who does not tell us to dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's before he comes to us. But just as we are, this launch shows us the kind of Savior that God would send to redeem all of humanity. So what do we do with that? Would we believe this morning that he's with us and that he's for us? Maybe you've been wrestling with doubt or anxiety, with the idea of trying to achieve for approval. I invite us, family, rest in that this morning. God of heaven loves you just as you are. And as we will sing in just a few moments, that when he sees us, he sees our hearts through the light of his mercy, through the eyes of his love. Praise be to God. God, I thank you. Thank you for your word. With all the complexities and long list of names, God, I thank you that we can lean into the ways in which you are making yourself known to us. God, I thank you that you didn't stay afar off, but God, you came to be with us. Step into our story, to identify with us. God, I thank you that we don't have to earn your love. You freely give it. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you that you redeem broken stories through generation after generation. After generation, there's no one like you, God. Would our eyes be fixed on you this morning? And would we leave from this place knowing that you are with us and you are for us? And that is all that we need to anchor our identity in that reality. Lord Jesus, this is my prayer for all of us. In Jesus' name, all God's children said amen. Amen. Would you stand as we respond to God's word?